Okay? So thank you. All right, so we're doing a series of classes that and things that are sort of social, cultural issues that kind of where society, culture, politics, government interacts with the Christian church, and we have to figure out how we're going to interact with the world. All right, and so we started by talking about bioethics, which was less controversial, but it kind of set the tone to how to think about things. All right, and other things we're going to do with Christianity and race, politics, war and peace, gender and Christianity, abortion, birth control. These are these hot button issues, right? All right, so we're doing a two-part series, essentially, on gender and Christianity. All right, so we did contraception, birth control, abortion, in vitro fertilization, all this stuff. All right. Now, let me get to our current thing. We did the thing on homosexuality last week. Feel free to go to our website and look up the PowerPoint because we're not going to go back there right now. All right. So here we go. We're going to talk about transgender tonight. And I am very, very uncomfortable speaking on this topic. My good friend Guy Hammond, who I mentioned last week, who's like written books and lectured all over the world on sexuality and Christianity, he was once asked to do a class on this topic, and he's like, I have no idea how to do this. And all right, this guy, you know what I'm saying? All right, but it's something it's there. And we as Christians need to have some sense of how to answer questions that people are going to have. Got it? So questions that come up, is one's gender determined by God? I'm not answering that question. I'm just, all right? Some people would say yes. Some believers maybe would say no. Is one's gender determined by biology? Another question. Is one gender determined by their own personal decision, which is the assumption, I would say, in American culture today, the kind of working assumption. All right, and what is the science of all this? These are questions we want to address. But, of course, what's the first thing we want to address on this issue? The Bible. Got it? But in all of these things, remember that list of things, and all these things, the Bible does not give us solid, absolute answers on many aspects of these questions. So that's why we have to look for correct principles and understand that believers will not have a completely united opinion on some of these things. Okay? So, levels of discussion. We're going to try to be consistent in doing this. We're going to try to ask first, what does the Bible say? In the case of abortion, what was the answer?
Life is precious.
Nothing. Okay? So in the case of abortion, we had to go to the second level right off the bat. Okay? What can we infer reasonably concerning? What can we reasonably infer or conclude based on biblical principles? And there, as Zane mentioned, given the obvious and unambiguous teaching of the sanctity of human life, we concluded that abortion is not something that Christians are going to sanction and say, yeah, just go for that, right? What about on homosexuality? Which level did we start with in the case of homosexuality? The first level, right? The Bible has some pretty solid things to say on that. Okay, now I'll tell you right now, for transgender, we're going to be back at this one here. In fact, pretty quickly, we're going to get to the third level. All right, where we're going to have our convictions, but understand that not every disciple, true, faithful disciple of Jesus, is going to have the exact same conviction, okay? So we need charity. We need humility. Okay, got it? So those are the three levels of discussion. By the way, we are going to talk about what the Bible says on this, But the Bible does not necessarily directly address some of the questions that come up. Some of these questions, for example. The Bible, the word gender is not even in the Bible. Okay, got it? Good. So two goals. By the way, this is a repeat slide from last week, except I changed a few words. I want to present a clear biblical picture regarding gender and sex, as clear as the Bible is for us, which it's pretty clear. And B, I want to do so in a way which makes those who have chosen to identify with a gender other than their biological sex to not feel judged or shamed, but to feel welcomed and accepted in our club or our fellowship. Got it? Because I believe that's what Jesus would do. By the way, accepting is not the same as agreeing or endorsing. People need to feel accepted. Got it? So, the Bible and gender. There's a few passages in the Bible that seem to make it pretty clear. And you could argue that the Bible is sufficiently clear that it's a level one discussion. In fact, some Christians would say, oh, it's definitely level one. Okay, I'll let you decide that. All right, good. Genesis 1:27, we read this last Wednesday. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And is maleness and femaleness part of God's image?
Yes.
No. No. God is not a guy.
You're right.
God does not have a penis or a vagina, all right? God does not have an X or a Y chromosome. We use male pronouns of God, but that's more tradition than anything. And in fact, if you look at the imagery, the metaphors used of God, it's fairly equal, sort of masculine, you know, metaphors and feminine. But nevertheless, God said that he created them male and female. So that's not an inherent thing. That's not, our being in the image of God has nothing to do with whether we're male or female. Nothing. Okay? Nevertheless, the Bible says he made them male and female. Okay? So our being created in the image of God is independent of sex or gender. In fact, Galatians 3:28, it says, neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, male or female, all are one in Christ. So if there are gender and sex distinctions, and there certainly are according to the Bible, that has nothing to do with our being in the image of God. Does God have an X or a Y chromosome?
No.
No, he doesn't even have chromosomes. That's ridiculous. And I would say God, the Bible uses male and female imagery of God in fairly equal proportions. I've never done a detailed study of this, so take that with a little bit of a grain of salt. Okay, got it? Genesis 2:24. But remember, for our topic, male and female. For our topic, male and female. Got it? Okay, Genesis 2:24. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. God's intention was there to be male and female. And that to create this perfect idea of this union, this mystical union between male and female. I want to downplay Deuteronomy 22:5 to some extent because I'm not sure that that's terrifically relevant for us in America in the year 2026. But the Bible does encourage people to stay within their lane to some extent. Certainly to this extent, a woman must not wear men's clothing. But then again, in America, what's that even mean? What item of men's clothing can women not wear in America and still be female and feminine? I was joking today. Underwear with a little thing in the, you know, forgive me for being so frank. But other than that, you know what I'm saying? So this biblical thing, I think is teaching us a principle, which, you know, I don't think it creates a lot of restrictions, honestly. But I do think there's a heart thing about people accepting the gender that God has given them and not trying to push it in ways that would be unhealthy. Got it? The other end, guys and clothing, yeah, there's some stuff going on there. Yeah, definitely. Okay? However, I want to say in this passage, God is not even remotely discussing the issue tonight, which is transgender. This has nothing whatsoever to do with transgender, not really. Okay, so, and this is a tough issue, guys. Guys, people, humans, female, male, sorry about that. All right, so we're going to go immediately to category number 2, because what we established here is God made them male and female. Okay, that's what God did. And you learn in biology classes that that's not just some sort of concept. You know, there's 2 X's and there's X and Y. We'll get there. Okay, good. All right, from category number 2, reasonable inference. My reasonable inference is God is not pleased with humans who choose not to accept who he has made them to be. Okay, that's a reasonable inference. I don't have a scripture that says that with regard to gender. Okay, so this is a reasonable inference. And I believe that's what it is. And it's not more than that. This is a reasonable inference that I make that you possibly may not make that inference, but I think the vast majority of faithful Christians agree with that inference being clearly in the Bible. But that's what it is. It's an inference. Okay, God is not pleased with humans who choose not to accept who he has made them to be, male or female. Now, the objection, I like to raise the objections, right? The objection is, but that's reading into the Bible, not out of the Bible. I would say, okay, that's a point that can be made, but I believe it is a common sense, reasonable inference, end of story. And I'm not demanding that everybody agrees with me on that. Yes?
When you say reading out of the Bible,
because the Bible does not say that for a person who was born as a woman to think of themselves as a man is sinful. It doesn't say that. And the scriptures I read are not actually saying that. I believe it's a fully reasonable inference. Without any hesitation, I'm not hesitating. I feel that with a very, very deep conviction. All right? But I want to be honest with what the Bible does say and what it doesn't say. I just want to, you know, because so many people are so mean on this topic and so strongly opinionated that you can't have a discussion with them. But I want to be open to discussion. I want to say things what I believe is what ought to be said. Okay? Response, true. All right? That's true. But I think it is a reasonable common sense inference from what the Bible clearly does say, which is God made them male and female and the two united and one flesh and all that. All right, but that's not the problem, really. Maybe it is. Possibly. Maybe for some of us. We'll even talk about that. But what about a person who comes to us and has already gone through, you know, they're transgender, all right? And we tell them, well, God made a male and a female, so there, you leave right now. You know, hello? Is that what we're going to do? That is not what we're going to do. All right? The Alpha Omega Club's not going to do that. Maybe there might be church down the street that's going to do that, but we're not going to do that. Mm-mm. You know why? Because Jesus wouldn't do that. Okay, got it? All right. But let me say this. Remember, we did our first lesson on bioethics for a reason. Because it establishes some sort of ground rules to think about some of these questions. And one of those basic principles that we got in bioethics was this. And now I'm quoting myself. I'm not quoting the Bible. I'm actually quoting myself. But what I concluded from that was the natural Christian attitude seems to be liberal when it comes to using technology to reduce suffering, to improve quality of life. In other words, those things that science and you know, medicine allows us to do, which can help people to live more healthily, you know, to avoid dying unnecessarily, suffering, you know, even plastic surgery in certain cases, you know what I'm saying? So people don't, you know, people cleft palate, things like that. But to be conservative on unnaturally altering life for personal benefit. So I would say, the Christian would say, no, you don't do that. If God made you as a woman or made you as a man, no, you don't go taking drugs and doing surgeries that changes that, because that's a willfully intervening. Okay, now if you, and we'll talk about, because we want to have a lot of sensitivity here, because a lot of people will talk about gender dysphoria and things like that. Okay, and so, you know, people have their thoughts, and, you know, anyway, nevertheless, as a Christian position, no, we don't do that. No, don't go out and have this surgery. No, don't do that. Don't go down to the pharmacist and start taking, you know, yeah, go ahead.
Did you say gender dysphoria?
I'll talk about that. Okay. Yeah, that's a real thing. And that if we just sort of blow that off and say, well, yeah, I know, but that's just those atheist psychologists. You could get somebody killed with that attitude. All right, so I'll talk about that. This is a sensitive topic, Stephanie.
Sorry, I didn't know what that was.
Yeah, okay. It's not like I haven't thought about this, and I've thought about this a lot, but I'm so far from being an expert. OMG. All right, but what if somebody comes to us as always transgender, has already very significantly altered their bodies? Let me tell you about a person that I met personally. His name is Brandon. And he was born in a Christian home. And from very, very early age, he didn't think he was a guy. And he went out and when he reached the age of 18, he started taking hormone therapies and all that kind of stuff. And he had some significant surgeries. And then in his, 23, 24, he went to church. He started studying the Bible. Okay? But he was she. Right? She attended church. And she wanted to study the Bible. So who do we normally have study the Bible we normally have women studying the Bible. So he, she, whatever, study the Bible with women. They decided to do that. Now, it got a little quiet in here. This is, whoa. I'm proud of this church who handled it in that way. And that's one of our Alpha Mega chapters, basically. But then at some point, as they're going through the Bible study series, they. But here's what they did not do. They did not say, you need to stop taking these hormones and you need to repent of this surgery that you did. You need to accept the sinful thing you, blah, blah, blah. So what happened is he reached his own conclusion. And he realized that he had been in rebellion against God. But he came to that conclusion on his own. Certain things, telling people, if you're getting drunk, that's a sin. Amen. Just go for it. You know what I'm saying? You're saying, lying, stop lying. That's rebellion against God. But to tell that to Brandon at that time, that would have doomed him to not become a Christian. So anyway, he made the decision to, stop taking those hormones. But this is a huge thing. This is not some small thing, because he was physically different than he, there's certain things you can't undo. So anyway, that's what happened with Brandon. I'm going to get back to Brandon because I'm going to talk about gender dysphoria. Okay. And, Brandon, awesome guy. All right. Yeah. Now I'm going to talk about gender dysphoria. All right. Now some people say, you know, they have that, human sexuality class at all colleges. They say, don't take that because they're going to try to, you know, brainwash you, stuff like that. I don't agree with that at all. Take that class. Now, there's going to be some things in that class you're going to have to ignore. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There's some philosophy that's going to be pushed in that's not Christian philosophy. But you're going to learn some true things. Have you taken a class like that? I know people have. And I say, take the class. Yeah, okay, good. Take the class.
I took one, like, I'm going to say 97, I think, like 28 years ago. And I was a young adult.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's they brought in a guy with AIDS, and they brought in a older person that had already gone through the
process of changing their gender. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That, but it wasn't as radical as it is now.
Right. The cultural thoughts about that have changed a lot in the last 20. A lot. So that I stated a few minutes ago that the assumption of our culture is. Right? I said it. There it is. One's gender is determined by personal decision. End of story. Anybody who thinks differently is mean and ugly and nasty and anti, you know, whatever. But that's not what I conclude from the Bible. All right? I come pretty close to the first line. But there's some buts. In fact, let's get back to where we were. Okay? All right. So, gender dysphoria is a medically recognized and clinically significant distress arising from a mismatch between a person's gender identity and their sex assigned at birth. All right? It represents a deep, lasting discomfort with one's body, often causing anxiety and depression. Okay? And for people who have, and this is a real thing. It is not common. It's way less common than some people would want you to think, but it's real. And by the way, just so you know, Brandon had that. He did. And the thing is, the people working with Brandon didn't even know what that was. I don't think they did anything wrong or bad at all. I think they did exactly what they should have done. All right? But demanding reassignment of somebody that has this diagnosable, recognized medical, psychological condition is dangerous. Okay? Because the result is going to be depression, anxiety, and, well, let me tell you what happened to Brandon. He eventually took his own life. I didn't even want to tell that story tonight. But I decided that I should. Because he suffered from gender dysphoria. And nobody, by the way, nobody told him you need to do this. Nobody did that. He just reached his own conclusion. But even he, I don't think he recognized the psychological implications of that for him. Okay? So this is not some plot by liberal people to destroy Christianity. It's not. Okay? And by the way, most people are transgender. Most, the large majority do not have this condition. Most of them do not. Okay? But we as Christians need to recognize that mental health issues are something that we ignore to the danger of people. Okay? So that's what gender dysphoria is. It is the minority, it's a fairly small minority of people who are transgender, but it's a real thing. All right? And you and I are not in a position to know. You know what I'm saying? We need to let people have counseling and talk to professionals. Okay? All right? Suicide rates amongst transgender individuals is that's a ridiculously wide range because it's so hard to measure. But it's somewhere between 4 and 15 times higher. Now, I've got a question. I hesitate to put this up on the screen because I could get in so much trouble, but I'm going to ask that question. Is this because people who choose transgender are choosing an unhealthy thing? In other words, people who choose to rebel against the gender, the sex that God gave them, choose to move in a direction that is just really, really bad for them and therefore should be warned against it. And that might be, or could it be because people who choose that path are harassed and shamed. Which is it? One of those you're not even allowed to say. But I think that's definitely part of it. If we rebel against what God has made us to be, that has negative implications. But on the other hand, social marginalization, shaming, and persecution. Let me say this. Let us not be part of this. All right? As long as we are absolutely meticulously careful not to be part of this, then I think we can, in good conscience, hold on to that first possibility. Okay? Okay? I'm going slow on purpose. I want us to kind of take this in. This is a hard question. Like I said, I didn't want to do this one, but I want to do it right. And by the way, I'm probably messing up on some level. There's probably something I've said tonight that if God was sort of here giving this lesson, he said, no, John, you shouldn't have said it that way. He might say, no, it's more clear cut. You're making it too confusing. Or he might say, no, it's more confusing than, yeah, I can't speak for God, but we just need to address this question. And I'm doing the best I can, and then please give me grace. All right, my conclusion is both. That one of the reasons the suicide rate is higher is because they're choosing something that is bad for them, unhealthy, dangerous, harmful, because it's choosing to deny the nature that God gave them. But it's also what we do to them. I think it's both. And I have no idea which proportion of those. I'm not even going to guess. Okay? So, a preliminary conclusion. We can and should have strong convictions that God created us male and female. I'm not going to apologize for that at all. No way. That's a beautiful, fantastic, miraculous gift of God. But we need to bend over backwards to avoid labeling, shaming those who come to us as transgender. We need to be cautious. In this particular case, unlike other things which are sinful, clearly, like getting drunk and stealing and yelling at people and, you know, we say, you stop doing that. Just stop it. You know, repent. Just saying repent is not, you know, this is a lot tougher than just repent. A lot tougher. Okay? We need to be cautious to let them reach their own conclusions on the sinfulness of this choice. Okay? That's what I believe. All right? Which is hard. We're Christians, we're not trained to do that. We're not trained to let people decide whether this is right or wrong. Because we have strong convictions. All right? But in this case, I think we have to have more caution. Okay? All right? What about the use of pronouns? That's a big one. And I had to get some help on this one. I talked to Zane about this. I talked to Pierce about this. I'm a professor, so I had certain legal things that, you know, I'm forced to do, but should we as Christians go against our conviction on the binary nature of gender and sex in order to use they, them pronouns or he when we know that he's she and, you know, all that sort of stuff? Should we sort of in your face, no, I'm not going there. You know, you're a male, so I'm not going to call you she. Should we do that? Okay. Well, one option is to say, well, I just won't use gendered pronouns. I'm sorry, that's a cop-out. That is a cop-out. By the way, I think we can do a fair amount of that. I mean, that's with my students, I just didn't use pronouns because in a chemistry class, how often do you need to use a pronoun? I mean, you know, in a chemistry class, okay. But, you know, in a society where you have bathrooms and, you know, and you have people competing in sports and stuff like that, or just even your brother or your sister or your friend at work. So I think, sure, we can, you know, somewhat get by to kind of, you know, live and let live by not using pronouns. But I say better option is, out of respect for the individual, address them the way they humbly ask us to address them. Okay? Yeah.
Well, what about for like when we're talking to another person about them, do we go back to what they physically look like?
I don't know. Okay. I don't know. Yeah, I just don't know. Thank you for asking that question. But I do think out of respect, even if it's hard for us as Christians with strong convictions on this, out of respect, I think we need to be willing to address people the way they've asked us to address them. So I lean towards that. But I also say, I don't know. Okay? Yeah, I think you'd have to reach your own decision there. Josh.
Could I note that what I've learned to do is I think I pretty much always use they. I'm always, like, over the last couple of years, I've learned to use they for everybody. Zane the other day.
Right.
I called him they, and he's like, I'm a guy. What are you talking about? Yeah, I called him that they.
Yeah, they is neutral. And he and she is a cultural thing to, language-wise. Because in Spanish, if you say hermanos, you mean brothers and sisters. In English, if you say brothers, you mean brothers, not sisters, right? So some of this is cultural, and there's some things to navigate. So Josh's suggestion is to use they, them. But sometimes you're going to have a friend who insists, say, I am she, okay? And I think we need to be prepared to do that, to be humble. I think. But I'm working on this, okay? But I do think humility and respecting people's decisions, I think that's we need to respect people and accept them. So a fraught topic, but that's my take on it so far, okay? Yeah. Now, by the way, just so you know, the idea that male and female is not clear-cut, that's an actual true thing, as you learn in your human sexuality class. Because there are people who have two X's and one Y chromosome. Is that a guy or a girl? It's undetermined. Now, that is called the Klinefelter syndrome, and it's between 0.1 and 0.2%. That means one out of somewhere between 500 and 1,000 people. That means probably on average you know one person or maybe two. I've been around longer, so I probably know three or four people that have Klinefelter. Most of them are identified as male. So if you meet somebody who has this, and the reality is, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry, but God created that person, right? And that person is neither clear-cut male or female. Okay? And so telling them what they need to identify as, I don't think you have a right to even do that. That's my understanding. Now, that is somewhere between 1 and 500 or between 1 and 1,000, something like that. It's rare, but, you know? Okay, the second thing, another area, and this is real. This is not just these liberals trying to mess up Christianity. That is not what it is. Got it? And don't you say that. You know, the whole, well, if God wanted to be, he would have said Adam and Steve instead of Adam and Eve. That's garbage language. Don't do that. Do not do that. That is disrespectful. You know what I'm talking about, right? All right, but another thing is some people are incorrectly identified at birth. In other words, their gender, because they don't do a genetic test when you're born, right? They don't do that. Okay, so your birth certificate says male or female. But I'm telling you, there's some people that it's not, if just based on you know, the stuff that's there, you know. It's not clear. Yeah.
But it's always been that way.
Sure, it has always been that way. But I'm just saying, we need to acknowledge that. So, because remember, we had the scripture. God made him male and female. All right, good. Yeah, all right, there you go. So, guys, just stop talking about it. It's decided, blah, blah, it's sin. Okay, I'm just saying, this is real. And if we pretend it's not real, we risk being mean and ungodly and just downright not good. Now, I guess if you didn't know this, I guess you have a right to maybe say I didn't know that, so it's not my fault that I said that. But now, so this, by the way, there's this famous paper that's published a few years ago that says, this is called intersex. These are people that, it's not the first one. It's people who, if their gender is determined by the actual stuff you can see when they're not wearing any clothes, because I just use the terms, you know, their testes do not descend and they're a guy. Mm-hmm. Or they're a girl and they don't have some of that stuff that you women have. You know what I'm saying? In other words, their chromosomes did not express in the normal way. All right? By the way, this is not 1.7%. That is a lib putting lies out there to try to confuse people on gender. That is so far from correct. And all right, but it's roughly 0.18%, which means roughly 1 in 5,000. That is a really small amount. So you probably know on average one or two people who are XXY, and you probably don't know a single person who is intersex, but it's real. And as Christians, we need to recognize, wow, this needs to be dealt with a lot of sensitivity. Oh my goodness, their birth certificate says this, and now we found it. Whoa, what do we do with that? I don't know. Love, compassion, you know, certainly not shaming or labeling. Oh my goodness. Again, these are very rare, but it's not like they're fantastically rare. It's probably better to say unusual than rare. Yes?
Would that be like the hermaphrodite?
Right. The word hermaphrodite is not a very well-defined term. But yeah, hermaphrodite. There's probably some people that have tried to compete in the Olympics, and there's this stuff going on here. All right? Yeah. There's that woman in South Africa, right? This kind of thing. Okay? So as disciples, let's acknowledge this and not like roll it over and like, oh yeah, it's just, no. Okay, got it? All right, what about teens? Now, I left that blank on purpose because first of all, most of you don't have teens, but I would say this. In the teen years, young people are trying to figure out what they are and who they are. And teens are going to explore, and for parents to shut it down and say, if you're exploring that, you're no child of mine. That's bad parenting. Now, I believe parents need to, you know, hey, there's guys and there's girls to our kids. We don't need to say anything else about that. There's guys and there's girls, right? And we need to help our kids know God made them male and female. We don't need to talk about Klinefelter syndrome or, you know, they don't need that information. All right? But the fact is, if parents overly force gender stereotypes on their kids, they will often push their, because, hey, some XY people like are creative and do art and are very emotional and it's okay. And, you know, they're not fitting into some of those gender roles. And if the parents are saying, you need to stop liking dolls and you ever dare play with trucks or whatever. If we overly force some fairly arbitrary distinction between male and female in our kids, we might push them in this direction rather than away from this direction. So anyway, it's not relevant to most of you right now. But I'd say teens need to be allowed to do some exploring. and then find their way? I think. Yeah. Okay. So, I'm pretty sure people know what they're talking about. If they're doing a parenting class, they would say something like this. Okay, summary. So on the margins, the distinction between sex and gender is not completely the work of the enemies of Christianity, okay? So, you know, in certain marginal areas, it is not absolutely 100% clear cut. God made them male and female. End of story. Don't even discuss it. If you don't agree with that, you're some kind of sinner, anti-Christian person. Okay? I'd say we should acknowledge that and not pretend it's not true. But on the whole, God has unambiguously created humans male and female. And we should not let the marginal cases cloud what God has said and what he has created. And we should not stop encouraging people who are male to identify as male. And people God made female to identify as female. And those who've changed that already, that's the one where we're going to have to, let me get to that, okay? So what should we do? We should call people to holy behavior, not be sentimental, not give in to certain agendas that are anti-Christian, all right? We need to love and show heartfelt compassion to those who've had transgender desires. Right? Some people have not done that, but they've really thought about it, felt that. So, okay? We need to accept them. That doesn't mean we say it's okay. They need to be accepted. We should not shame people. In fact, we should help them to overcome shame even. Okay? We should make them feel safe. Remember the women caught in adultery. Now that's a more clear-cut case, I guess. But they were shaming her. They were going to kill her. And Jesus says, no, I don't condemn you. I accept you. Then he said, go and sin no more. Now, I don't think we'd say right away, go and sin no more, to this person who's already been taking these pills and had these surgery. I don't think it's, you know, I've already expressed that it's not as simple as that. But anyway, these two exist in tension, but they don't contradict. And the presupposition, the first position is mercy, not doctrine. All right, Hosea 6:6, Matthew 9:13, Matthew 12:7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This is my friend Doug Jacoby. This is something he said. This is good. Kind of speaking generally. Many Christians have failed to offer respect, love, and affection to gays, transgender, as well as to many other classes of persons. Maybe we need to remember that while Jesus freely associated with all sorts of people, he did so to demonstrate a divine love that motivates them to repent. So if Jesus was in a crowd, he sees a transgender person, he's going to go over and start talking to him. And, hey, I'm glad you're here. Are those people shaming you? I'm not going to do that. No. Right? Think of his meal with Zacchaeus. Right? Tax collector. Okay? Remember his meal with Simon the Pharisee and the woman, the sinful woman. He said, Simon, look at that woman. Simon, look at that. Look her in the eyes. Sorry for pointing to you. Look at that simple.
No!
Look at that woman. Sorry. All right. Anyway, Jesus was respectful and loving. He was also affectionate. He spent intimate time with people that others would have scorned. Often those who say they follow Jesus withhold their touch and affection from those who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. Often. And maybe you and I have. Just because we're uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And that uncomfortability may come from our conviction about what's right, but it may also come from somewhere else. Or they withhold their friendship or don't engage in close connection, or they advise others not to be affectionate or too close. Take a good look at Jesus. We need to imitate him, and specifically we need to imitate his giving touch, his generous affection, and his genuine connection with others. Okay? So I think we should start there, not start with the you know, don't, you know, all right, let's go to Genesis 2:24 right now. Okay, you transgender person. It's not going to help them. But you are going to go to Genesis 2:24, right? You're not going to pretend it's not in the Bible. But read it to them and let them think about that. Okay? So, discussion questions. Next week, we're going to do military, yeah. Is it okay for a disciple to join the military and then go out and kill people that are, you know, yeah, that's going to be fun. All right. So here are our discussion questions for tonight. And by the way, if there's something I said or implied that made you feel uncomfortable, feel free to pull me aside. Maybe not, you know, maybe later if it's kind of feels uncomfortable to pull me aside now, but say something, okay? I want to do this right. But do you believe it is sinful for a person to choose not to accept as their gender the sex they were created as by God? Do you believe that that is sinful? If so, maybe discuss that. Okay. Number two, have you had personal interaction with somebody who is transgender? Here on campus? Yeah, probably. Yeah. Okay. If you are comfortable, share your experience with the group and what you feel would be an appropriate way to interact with that person. Okay. So this will be an interesting discussion. So if you're new, we break into groups of three or four and just talk. All right, let's finish with a prayer. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you that we have this opportunity. Here we are in America. We can discuss these things.
Yes.
And I'm thankful, God, that we have freedom of religion, freedom of expression. Yeah. And God, even though we want people to agree with us, it just doesn't work that way. So, but we want to help people the gospel. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to know both his conviction about right, what's right and wrong, and morality. All right. But we also want to imitate him in his compassion and his willing to touch and to be comfortable with and to accept. But he did say to the woman, go and sin no more. And he said something similar to the sinful, in quotes, woman. And Father, I pray that you help us to find, to hold the tension in those two ideas in a healthy way. Help us, God, to know your scriptures so that we could have personal convictions. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, groups of three or four. Or you can leave if you want, but groups of three or four. Let's discuss these questions. All right.